If you have just comments about it, or if you have disagreements about it, don't be timid or shy in letting me know that. I always stand at the back, and you can let me know if you disagree with me, or if you have questions, if you want to study, whatever the case may be. I welcome that at any time. So again, I appreciate the fact that you're here. I hope you have your Bible out. You're ready to follow along with me and make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the Bible. We have visitors with us tonight. We thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. We are always excited to have folks visit with us, and you're a blessing to us, and we are glad that you're spending your time with us this evening. Perhaps many people today are always looking for more and more. Let the importance of that which can be found in simply one thing pass them by. Sometimes one thing is important. Even when it stands alone, there's value in learning the importance of the significance of one thing. I want us to talk about one thing tonight. And I hope again you'll follow along with me and notice these things as we talk about what I've put on the board. Very simply, one thing. The first one I want to share with you is found in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. And then verse 8, I hope you'll be a good student of the Bible. You'll listen to me. You'll follow along. Take any notes that you'd like to take, that you might know that the things you're hearing is in harmony with the Bible. 2 Peter 3:8, Peter records, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." If you write in your Bible, you might want to underscore one thing. 2 Peter 3:8. "Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." God is not bound by time like we are. And the time will come, I don't know when, but eventually the time will come when we will no longer be bound by time. Nearly everything that we do in this life is connected by time. You think about today and how much your life was controlled by time. You got up at a certain time. You readied yourself by a certain time. You left the house at a certain time. You got to service at a certain time. Perhaps the preacher tried to begin and close by a certain time. Unless it gets long-winded like I do from time to time. But then you readied yourself again at a certain time to come back by a certain time. And you'll probably try to go to bed by a certain time so you can get up tomorrow by a certain time and try to be at a particular place by a certain time. And we could just go on and on about that. But God is not bound by time. There is no time in eternity. I think about what's recorded over in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. Psalm 90. And Psalm 90, beginning with verse 1. We can't really fathom it. Time when there is no time, can we? Because that's what we are bound by so often. But in Psalm 90 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men." Now watch verse 4. "For 1,000 years." Can you imagine 1,000 years? What can take place in 1,000 years? Do you think about what's taken place in just a few generations, in just the lifetime that you have spent? But he says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." I've heard folks say, I've mentioned to you before, when individuals will say, "You know what, the older I get, the faster it goes." I'm beginning to relate to that. I know that I can relate and know the experience of long days and short years. Can you? Well, you drop down to verse 9. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow." Now watch this. "For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." This life is fleeting. But again, Peter says, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God is not bound by time. Come with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3 as we think about one thing. See the significance of one thing? There's many times, several times, that the Bible talks about one thing. And it makes a good study. I can't imagine having gone through the things that the Apostle Paul went through. Can you? That doesn't even compare to what the Lord went through. Yet Paul experienced a lot of things that we'll probably never experience. Beating, shipwreck, stoning, hunger, thirst, and the list goes on. You write down some passages where Paul discusses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul talks about that. But when he's writing the book of Philippians, notice what he says in Philippians chapter 3, 13 through 15. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. One thing. Paul says, this one thing I do. What is it, Paul? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before. You know, if we're not careful, we'll think about the things of the past and it'll be like a ball and chain. It'll weight us down. We've got to be careful about doing that. Don't worry about the things of the past. Be focused on the things at hand and the things before, as Paul is talking about. Now think about what he said in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. That's a similar statement. If you then be risen with Christ. Now these folks had been risen with Christ. They had obeyed the gospel. And he says, if you then be risen with Christ. Well, you've been risen with Christ if you've obeyed the gospel, if you've been baptized for the remission of your sins. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. That word affection means passion, your interest. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Let go of the past. And set your affection on things above. This one thing I do, Paul said. How are you doing with that? Letting go of the past things and striving, reaching forward to an eternity with God in heaven. We need to. Number 3. In Luke chapter 10, upon one occasion, Jesus was visiting with some dear friends of His. Remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Luke chapter 10. Notice what the Bible says in verse 38 begin. Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass as it went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Have you ever received someone into your house? I'm sure you have. Received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. You've been busy about doing that. You've invited guests into your home, and you've been busy about serving them and waiting on them and making sure they're comfortable and whatever the case may be. And so Martha says unto the Lord, bid my sister that she helped me. I want you to notice what the Lord said. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now watch this for our next point. But one thing is needful. Alright, what is it, Lord? One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What's the Lord talking about? One good thing is needful, and Mary's chosen that, and that's not going to be taken from her. What was she doing? She was listening to the teaching of the Lord. I tell you that more people today need to be concerned about that one good thing, and that is listening to the instruction of the Lord. Now, I don't mean shut yourself up at home and sit there till you hear some still audible voice in the middle of the night that it wake you up. The Lord doesn't talk to you like that today. He talks to us by the Word. And He says, that which she has taken or chosen shall not be taken away from her. I think about the passage in the book of Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Three words. You know them? Hear ye Him. You need to listen to Jesus. Open His Word and listen to what the Lord says. And obey Him in all things. One thing is needful. I tell you today, it's needful for folks to sit at the Master Teacher Himself and spend some time listening to the Lord as they read from the Bible. You agree with that? There's a lot of other things you could do, but no greater thing can we do than learning from the Word of God and make an application in our daily lives. Number four. In the book of Mark, the Lord was asked a question. It's recorded in Mark 10 and Luke 18. He was asked a question, and He gives an answer to that question. Mark chapter gives a response to it. Mark chapter 10, notice with me, if you will, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to Him and asked, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Don't you wish more people would ask the question, "Preacher, what do I have to do to be saved?" Maybe they'd ask you, "Tom, what do I have to do to be saved?" Don't you wish more people would do that? I do too, all around the room. But this individual came to the Lord and he asked, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not kill, or do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, what did he say? Read the board. "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Can you imagine asking the Lord, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And then the Lord respond to you and tell you what you had to do, and then turn and go away grieved at what the Lord said, having heard the Lord say one thing. "One thing thou lackest." If there was one thing, ladies and gentlemen, this evening that stood in between you and obedience to the Lord that you might have eternal life, would you let go of it? You say, "Sure I would." Would you? You're going to tell on yourself in just a little bit when we offer the invitation. If there's something amiss in your life, something holding you back, something that is standing between you and obedience to the Lord, whether or not you'll come forth and obey the Lord. You have to answer that. God already knows. You don't have to give an answer to me. He knows. "One thing is needful," or "one thing thou lackest. Go and sell what you have." In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, a statement you're very well familiar with. I'm convinced you're familiar with all of these. Jesus said, verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you had all the money in the world, what would it profit you if you were to be lost come to judgment? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" As one preacher said long ago, if you were to gain all the world's possessions and be lost come the judgment day, you'd be cheated. You'd get cheated. You agree with me?
No.
Don't be lost over physical things, worldly possessions. Thou lackest one thing. Number five. Back over to our scripture reading. Appreciate C.L. doing the good job he did in that reading from the book of Joshua chapter 23 and then verse 14. Isn't it amazing that folks even today would say that God has not fulfilled all of His promises? There's still some promises He's not fulfilled. Concerning the things of the Old Testament with the Jews. He gave them a threefold promise to Abraham. It was repeated to Isaac and Jacob. A land promise, a seed promise, and a nation promise. He would make His seed as though if a person could number the stars for multitude. Or the sand of the sea, basically innumerable. Scientists still will admit that they can't number the stars. And God told Abraham, I'll make your seed as the stars of heaven. In Joshua 23:14, as was read a moment ago in our hearing, so read it for emphasis, he says, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing we've been studying, thinking about one thing in our study tonight, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you. And not one thing hath failed thereof. You think about what God promised concerning the land. I ask you, did God fulfill His promise concerning the land to Israel? Shake or not? It ought to be this way. He did. Joshua just said there's not one thing failed. And when you hear folks today say God didn't give the land to Israel in the Old Testament, He left one promise alone, whatever the case may be. No, He fulfilled that promise. But I'm going to share with you rather quickly a way to nail that down and prove it to people. You want some passages that prove that God fulfilled the land promise? Now, God had already told them, as recorded in Deuteronomy 28, here's the blessings and cursings. If you follow my word, you keep it, you're faithful to me, here are the blessings. If you fail to keep my word and you're disobedient, here are the curses that are going to come upon you. And, well, lo and behold, the curses came because they failed to be faithful unto God. The book of Lamentations is a good commentary on Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to give you some passages that will show you without doubt God fulfilled specifically, as He did the others, the land promise. The first one I want you to notice with me, we'll go through these kind of hurriedly. In Deuteronomy 19, and notice with me, beginning with verse 1. That'll be a lengthy reading, but we're going to go through it. I want you to get the point. Deuteronomy 19, verse 1, beginning. When the Lord thy God, of course, Moses talking to the people, when the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses. Now he's talking about the land of Canaan. He's talking about the land promise, giving them the land of Canaan. The land is described as flowing with milk and honey. Now notice what he says. When it comes to pass that the Lord God gives you this land, verse 2, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Now that's important. He tells them when He gives you the land, you separate unto yourselves three cities. Is that what He said? And He's going to talk about what those cities are for. And thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whosoever killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood and with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth the stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of the blood pursueth this slayer while his heart is hot and overtaken, because the way is long in slaying, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he had in him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. Now watch verse 8. Watch verse 8, how important this is concerning the land promise. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, which he promised to give unto thy fathers, and giveth thee rather all the land. Now notice that. If he enlarge thy borders, thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and giveth thee all the land which he hath promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways. Now watch this. Then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three cities. Now how many would that make? That makes six. You see, that was the six cities of refuge. Remember that, where the innocent could flee? But on the east of Jordan, remember that some of the children of Israel wanted their inheritance on the east of Jordan. Still talked about that. When he talked about behold the pattern, remember that? I think it's Numbers 22, if I'm not mistaken. Separate your three cities, and if God gives you all the land that he promised to give you, which would be west, and we're going to cross over the Jordan into Palestine and Canaan, then you add unto those three cities three more. Now listen, if God failed to give them all the land, then how many cities would they have had? Three. They were not to add unto themselves three more cities until God gave them all the land. You see that point? I wonder if they had all six. Now if they had all six, folks, then God kept his promise as Joshua said so in Joshua 23. You see that point? Come with me to Numbers 35. And notice a couple or three passages with me there. Numbers 35, verse 9. Again, God spoke unto Moses, verse 9, and saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint your cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. Of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Now watch verse 14. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. Three on the east, and three westward when they cross Jordan. One more passage. That'll nail it down. Come with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 20. Joshua, chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. Now, before verse 7, he's talking about the cities of refuge again and why they're what they're for and who was to go there and so forth. Verse 7, now watch. Now three east of Jordan, add three more west of the Jordan, only if God fulfilled his promise and gave them the land. Now watch this, verse 7. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. How many is that? That's three. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho, eastward. Now, Jericho was the first town that they came to. My memory doesn't fail me that they took. And that was east of the Jordan. Now, he just mentioned the three westward. He's going to talk about eastward. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they signed Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. You see that? How many cities? Three eastward. And if God gives you the land of which he promised you, you'll add into these three more. Three westward. God fulfilled his promise. You see that point? Don't ever miss that. But God also fulfill those other promises that He made in Genesis 15:5, that He would make His seed as innumerable as the stars of heaven and so forth, a great nation that was fulfilled as they were referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And then verse 10, very quickly, Deuteronomy 1. Someone says, well, when did they become so great a crowd, a number of people, that it was to fulfill what God had spoken? In Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. You need look no further in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10. The Lord your God, this before they went to the promised land, before the death of Moses, the Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. And God fulfilled His promise concerning the seed, that through the seed of Abraham all nations would be blessed. The seed was Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:16. When we obey the gospel, the Bible says, then if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29. God fulfilled all of His promises. Failed not one thing of all that God promised. All came to pass. One more point. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing. Get the point we've been talking about tonight. One thing. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Now verse 20 says, all go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Now, some religious groups will take that and want you to believe that when you die, that's the end. The Scriptures don't teach that. These passages, these verses don't teach that. The point that he's saying is simply this. You're going to die and the animals are going to die and we're all going to see corruption. Now, you've seen that. You've seen bodies that have seen corruption. I have too. Worked at funeral homes. I've seen plenty of bodies that saw corruption. When I was young and was curious, me and my brother would put animals that have died into little containers and bury them and give them a good time in the summer and go back to dig them up again and satisfy our curiosity as to what they would look like. They don't look the same. They saw corruption. They died. You see, that's the point that he's saying. We are all going to die. The living know that they shall die. Ecclesiastes 9 and in verse 5. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27. And so make no mistake about it. One thing befalleth the living. We're going to die. I ask you this evening, have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a Christian? Have you done what the Bible says to do in order to become a Christian? There is no other way. I can't offer you anything other than what the Bible says. Maybe you're in the audience tonight having never obeyed. You say, preacher, what must I do to be saved? Well, it's simple. Like I shared with you this morning, you hear the gospel, you believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. How simple of a plan that God has given us in the Bible in order to be saved. All you have to do is respond to it. Respond in obedience. You can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to arise, to walk in newness of life. All your sins washed away. Have you had a better offer than that lately? I doubt it. Maybe you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord and not been living as you should, and you want to come home. You realize your condition. Like the prodigal that come to himself and desire to go back home to the Father's house, you can come back home. repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer, 1 John 1:9, we have His assurance that He'll forgive us. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't hesitate. Come right now.